I have probably told you this before, but they say as you get older, what do you do? You repeat yourself. You believe that? You believe that? You believe that?
Great men often repeat themselves.
Nobody said it to me.
I heard that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Seems to me, I'm not sure if we sang that song or I was preaching from one of the psalms. And in the course of the discussion, it came out that we fly away. And one of the gentlemen sitting a couple of seats behind where Ms. Linda is, he stood up and started flapping his arms and going around the room. And nobody batted him. That would have been circa 1972 at the Tri-County Mental Health Facility in Newark, California. We would go in on Sunday afternoons once a month. An interesting menagerie. We'd have six or seven people go in. We always had seven or eight lines to go around. I would ask for a king, but I don't think I'll catch him on this one, so. And my wife already took a sneak peek at my notes, so she knows. But anyone else tell me what chapter we're going to look at? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
23.
Chapter 23? That was a great question. What was the trick, somebody? There are no chapters in the Psalms. Some books are so short that you don't even have but one chapter. Like Philemon, or some people call it Philemon. Or 2nd and 3rd John, or Jude. Anyone name the only one chapter book in the Old Testament? Nay, I can't think of it. Ah, I got another one. Oh, bad guy. Of all the songs, the one most near and dear to God's people has historically been the 23rd Psalm. People read it for devotion, and that's great. People use it at funerals, and that's great. I used to tell the young preachers in Conway, they said, if I'm ever struggling to find a text, I said, you always preach the 23rd Psalm. I've been to hospital visits to people, and if I ask, what would you like to hear from the scripture? Almost always they say, the 23rd Psalm. You can't wear out the 23rd Psalm. Even a poor preacher can do something with the 23rd Psalm. So, for preachers, it's almost the equivalent of shooting fish at a barrel. So if I botch this, folks, you wonder. So let's look at the 23rd Psalm. And because it tells how it is that the Lord tends to us, my nickname for this psalm is Our Tender Tender. Because He is tender, and he's tender about it. He's not rough and gruff. He's not like, you know, Paul has some stories to tell about those Marine drill sergeants. He says, I watched Stoneman Pyle, and I thought Sergeant Carter was tough, but they kind of toned it down for TV. They're not known for being genteel to you. If you've been through any kind of service, you know that they can tear you down and then dress you up the way they want. But we have a shepherd who is so kind, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knows we are weak. Our Heavenly Father considers His children. He knows that we are but dust. He cuts us a lot of slack. Let's read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And that word there, want, doesn't mean desire. It means I won't lack anything. I'll not have any needs. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth thee in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I say this a lot, and other preachers say this, but there's so much here. But you know what I've been pledged to do? One Sunday, one song, one song. So, sometimes you kind of cherry pick through, sometimes you try to give an analysis, a summary of the whole thing. And I'm kind of partial to the number five, and I see five rhyming words to help me to remember what we read in these beautiful six verses. Now some people try to insert six at the end because it rhymes with the others, but you know a lot about your theology if you add that sixth one. The first verse says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is the shepherd of our soul, He knows where we're going to go. He knows who we're going to meet. He knows what we're going to encounter. He knows how we're going to feel and how we're going to react. We wonder what tomorrow holds. You know, a lot of times we'll say, I'm going to do such and such, and just to be on the safe side, you may notice something I'll write D, period, B, period. That's short for the Latin, Deus willing, or God willing. The Lord willing, we've got a little errand to run tomorrow. The Lord willing, Wednesday, we're going to leave, and by way of Santa, we will end up in San Antonio, where Santa Ana went to get the album. The conference there with Brother Joe Maldonado. And I think I mentioned, but in case you didn't hear, Bryant von Fossen. Quite an English name. He'll be here for the service. And when I talked to him about it, we had not decided to have Sunday evening services just yet. So he's prepared to come and speak, and he's got quite a long drive to get back to. So we've got to have from Oklahoma to come over to Arkansas so I can go down to Texas. That's an interesting arrangement there. But he has a wife and three little kiddos, what, four, two, and 6 months, something like that? Close to that. So he's got a handful of family, but I think it'll just be him. And I personally had the opportunity to question him at his ordination. And he had no notes, but he had a mind and a heart and quote scripture. He's solid. He's not going to do any stupid stuff, if you will. But Lord willing, we'll be down yonder, and whatever the church wants to do, if you want to give a lesson Wednesday, that'll be fun.
We decided to cancel Wednesday. Did you want me to do it Sunday night?
If you're game to do that, could I ask you to stay off one chunk of scripture? Yeah, sometimes the preacher will come in and they say, "What do you want me to preach?" I said, "Just don't preach from," and I'll give a certain passage or whatever. We had a young guy once in Benton. I said, you just preach what the Lord lays on your heart. And he preached Sunday morning, and I told him that's a fine job. Then Sunday night, he lectured on the Reformation. He spent the whole time talking about Martin Luther. I'm thinking, look, I teach history. If I want to know about Martin Luther, that's really not preaching the words. I'm sure he meant well. But let's think about these five things. The first thing here is that regardless of all that you might have on your mind, on your heart, on your schedule, you think you know what's going to happen, and you don't know what you're going to need. When our service men go overseas, you talk about shots. I bet they gave you a bunch of shots in the army, didn't they? Then you walk down the way, and one guy has needles in this arm, and the other gets you. I mean, it's coming and going, front and back, all that stuff. Because they had lots of shots. Oh, are you going to do some? Oh, we need this one too. This one, monkey virus or whatever it is, you know, zap, 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 and all that. But we don't know what our future holds. But the first thing is, he reads us like a book. My wife knows me pretty well. I can start a sentence and she can usually finish it. And I can almost do that with her sometimes, but there's somebody that knows me a lot better than my wife does. And it's not my mama. It's the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord knows all of His people. Yeah. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows where you want to go and what you want to do and who you want to associate with. He knows all that stuff. And all of the contingencies that can come up. What could happen tomorrow? Well, if you've got to think about it, got to be a worry ward. You don't want to stay in your bed, don't even leave the house, because this might happen, that might happen. But He knows us. He reads us like a book. He's our shepherd. You see, the shepherd, he knows the terrain. He knows the physical needs. He knows the skittishness of the sheep. He knows it legally. This would even help most sheep. Not a bad one. He has to go ahead of them. He leads them. Whoop, that's the next one. But first of all, He's got us covered. One person paraphrases, "The Lord's my shepherd. He's all I want." That's it in a nutshell. But let's keep going. Verses 2 through 4 tell us some ways in which He leads us. He doesn't drive us like cattle. The guy wrote a tract, The pastor of the church, is he a shepherd or a cowboy? I've heard some pastors talk about their congregations as if they were on rawhide. You don't do these. I get my people whipped in shape and all that. I think one guy spelled the name, title pastor, with two E's. I think his motto was found in Colossians, which says, mortify therefore your members that are in the earth. As long as they're here, I'm going to make them feel small. I'm going to make them feel like they're nothing. But that's not the shepherd. He is the tender. Tender. And how does he lead? Well, verses 2, 3, and 4 speak to that. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Suggests to me that maybe the sheep don't always accept, aren't always comfortable, aren't always willing to park where the Lord would have them to. But you see, the shepherd has already gone before. He knows where the green grass is. He knows where the cool waters are, the safe places. He knows where he can best get them through. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. If it's a babbling brook, if it's a waterfall, the sheep, I understand, I don't pretend to be a sheep guy, I'm a city guy. But I'm told that they get skittish if they hear a lot of babbling brook, that sort of thing. And some commentators say, after verse 2, he shifts from talking just about the four-legged variety to talk about the spiritual need. Because I want you to know, our God, and I'm thankful that he meets our physical need. He sees through it, we get enough to eat and drink. But even more important, he sees to our spiritual need. And so in verse 3 it says, he restores my soul. Okay, your soul gets messed up sometimes. My soul gets messed up sometimes. There are things that trouble us. There are things that rattle our cage. There are things that frazzle us. And somebody says, I need a tranquilizer. I need a yoga session. I need to, you know, we need the Lord. We need to get back on track. So he says, well, if I repeat a mantra, and they just say that, and they say that, and they say that, and I suppose some people think they can get some satisfaction from that, but it's the Lord who restores the soul. It's the Lord David prayed to in the 51st Psalm, says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You can't smile enough to make yourself happy in a deep and a spiritual sense. The Lord can, and the Lord does. He's the one who restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. You find yourself going down the wrong path, getting in with the wrong company, contemplating the wrong course. It's not the Lord leading you. The very first psalm talks about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You want good direction, you need to be in God's book. You need to be with God's people. You need to know God's will. You need to walk in God's way. He's the one who leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see that expression a lot in the scripture. It talks about his name's sake. You're God's child. If you're God's child, he's got a lot invested in you. One time I messed up and Dad took me and said, you don't do stuff like that. You're a Ranger. Okay. How much more does God? He knows all about where we are. He knows where we've been and what we know and what we might be inclined to do. And he knows what our capabilities are. He restores your soul. He's the one who leads you in the paths of righteousness, and he does it for his name's sake. He doesn't want his people trashing his name. I heard that an awful lot when I was in my short time in Navy school. You people are trashing us out. You're going to make Kilo Company the laughing stock of this whole group. So we had to get our act together. We didn't want Kilo Company to be the laughing stock. And then it gets so real in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I was 15 when I went to my first funeral. And it was one of my fellow students at American Heritage Christian High School. His name was Steve. He was riding a motorcycle on a Saturday night. He was playing chicken on his motorcycle because there were two other guys, and they would ride their motorcycles in tandem, and he would go between them, see who's chicken there. And to make it even more exciting, he would turn off the headlights. And he'd wait till he'd see those two headlights go over the hill, and he'd come out of no place. One night, he saw two headlights, got out there, didn't turn his off, and it wasn't his two buddies. It was an 18-year-old friend driving a car there in the Oakland Hills, and he plowed into him, going a combined speed of about 90 miles an hour. There was nothing to laugh about at that funeral. And here I am at my first funeral. I know there's people standing around smiling and joking. I said, this is not the place to be laughing. And I've learned since then that everybody grieves in their own way. I can't expect somebody else to grieve for the duration that I do and for the reasons I do and in the way that I do. But even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can't think of a scarier place, can you? You may feel like, I am all alone. But if you have the Lord, you are not alone. That will get you through. I mean, there are a lot of times people spout off platitudes and, oh, that's nice, you know, whistle a happy tune and all that. But when your knees are knocking and you feel like, I am a goner, nobody knows where I am, nobody cares what's going on with me, the Lord says, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, I will fear no evil. How easy it is for men's hearts to fail them for fear. It says that a coward dies a thousand deaths, and a brave man dies but once. I would not have died, but I suspect there's a lot of truth in that. The reason why is not just, I'm a big boy, I can handle anything that comes up my way, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. That's not David talking. That's not the Spirit moving in you to say that. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Tell you what, if you have a big, bad, bold buddy walking with you, you're probably going to walk a lot more confident. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff. Some people are scared of the rod and the staff. Those are correctional devices.
Oh, yeah.
The Lord uses His tools for the purpose of comforting and correcting. So all of that, in the green pasture, by still waters, in paths of righteousness, through the valley of the shadow of death, He leads us. So He leads us, He leads us. And then in the first part of verse 5, He feeds us. Maybe not the dainties that you really want. Maybe the fancy foods that the gourmets may say you haven't lived. Interestingly, some will say, oh, it's so good, it's to die for. Well, if it's to die for, I don't know if I want to eat it or not. But not only does He provide a banquet, He's not just giving you rations in a can or something. I had to find out what an MRE is. Meal ready to eat. Open it and you can eat it. Yum, yum. I'll bet you long for some of those MREs, don't you? Did you ever have an MRE?
Sea rations.
Sea rations, oh. Tastes like it came right out of the sea. Flew with the seaweed, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. I was talking this morning about the gruel. Really? Or the Hebrews, when they said, Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. We want some of that good slave chow we had. Oh, the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Who dreams for that, for an ideal meal? Prisoners are supposedly given a last meal before they're executed. I wonder how they could ask for leeks, onions, and garlic. Probably not a whole lot. Probably not a lot of people that, oh, in a hot pocket. Probably not. You go to a fancy restaurant, order a hot pocket, and see what the fella says. Probably show you the door. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Some people, when they're stressed, they've got all these troubles, all these concerns, all this stuff on their plate, and they say, I can't eat, I don't have any appetite. But he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemy. When it seemed like the time you shouldn't, you wouldn't have an appetite, he provides a banquet. And if we get ulcers over that, there's something wrong. So, he reads us, he leads us, he feeds us. Now, I'm going to look at a couple other places too to go with this next part, because it goes on to say, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I think sometimes people think God is a cheapskate. I think sometimes people think, oh Lord, if I beg and beg, would you just give me a drop of water? And just give me a crumb of old dry stale bread? That's not the way the Lord is. In the 68th Psalm, verse 18, verse 19. Yes, verse 19. And this is sort of an inside joke. I always think of a big bat, but I keep this. Verse 19 of Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now, sometimes when people say so-and-so is loaded, it means they're somewhere between Jim and Bean. But loaded can mean you are blessed. So mightily. God has taken care of you. Now, if you talk to a doctor, there are a lot of things that could go kerfluey in your body. You could be out of balance here and out of balance there. When I had tropical fish, they said, we got this stuff, it's marvelous the way it works. Whatever the pH is, if the pH is too high, it'll kill some fish. If it's too low, it'll kill some fish. Perfect pH in an aquarium, 7.0. And they had this, I think they call it magic 7.0. Whatever it is in the tank, a fish might be going this way, or going that way. You dump this in and bingo, it turns it to 7.0. Wow, that's amazing. But there are so many things that can go wrong. One guy said, you know, if you go to the dentist's room, you can only have a root canal 32 times. Yeah, that's kind of comforting, isn't it? If you had one, then I wouldn't want 31 in all of those. But all kinds of things can go kerfluey in the body. I think that's the term the doctor used last time. Things can go wrong. Things can go afoul. But the Lord has got us covered. Now you could sit down and work, well, I might get this, I might get that, I heard about so-and-so got such and such. I understand that medical students, when they're in school, they study about the symptoms of certain diseases. You don't think I got cancer? Because they're studying cancer that week. I think I got this, I think I got that. And they read about the symptoms and it's suggestive to them. Now if you want something to worry about, oh, don't waste your time because life is short anyway. But trust the Lord and know that He daily loads you with benefits. We sing that song, Count Your Blessings. You're going to run out of fingers. You're going to take off your shoes and you're going to run out of toes. Could you really, if, the more we know about what God provides for us, and not to mention, because some people, I got a nice home. I got some nice clothes, I need some food, I got this and that and the other. We think about the material things. But the book of Ephesians tells us He has blessed us with a couple of spiritual blessings. Is that how it's worded? It's all spiritual blessings. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation, Selah. And I like to couple that with a passage in the New Testament. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3. Somebody says, I want a God who can give me anything I can dream of. Oh, if I had a license when I could want to just dream of, wish for this, that, the other, and I have no limit on what I can imagine. Guess what? God can top the greatest thing that you can imagine. Now you talk about name it and claim it, you hold it. Ask for a gazillion dollars. We had a guy come into the chapel once in Pine Bluff, and he says, now you inmates, if you really trust God. And so they had an opportunity, they could write a check. Because I write a check to help the ministry here. The guy wrote a check for $3 million. He had 79 cents in his account. I was the chaplain of the Monday morning. Miss Peavy, she was a sweet lady. She called me into her business office and said, Jack, will you let these inmates write a check for $millions? Why? It's private thing. But they don't have that kind of money. You ought to know that. Well, so sometimes you can get trouble when you don't know, when you don't do. Ephesians 3:20. What kind of God do we serve? Is he rubbing his last two shekels together? Is he making it, you're trying to get by on the cheap? Now unto him that is able to do just enough to get you by. No, you got the wrong version if your Bible says this. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's God's power. May not be his pleasure to put a gazillion dollars in your bank account, but God has the capacity to do far beyond our wildest dreams. We sell God short sometimes, don't we? So he exceeds our needs. And then look at verse 6. The last verse. What a way to end it. All your life. He said at the beginning, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. That's not just for, this promise expires in 20 minutes. No. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. People worry about the job situation. They worry about the economy as a whole. They worry about the environment. They worry about all this and all of that. And yet the promise for God's child is surely goodness and mercy. They're not going to be strangers. Shall follow me all the days of my life. And the wag comes on, yeah, and then what? You die. And that's it. The world says, yeah, now when you die, you're like a dog. You're like Rover. You're dead all over. That's it. End of story. But it doesn't end for the child of God.
Amen.
We say goodbye to dear saints. And the ones who have had the sweetest testimony are missed the most by God's people. But that's not the end for them. It gets infinitely better. They're going to be with the Lord. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You might go home to your house and get stung by a bee. You might go home and find something goes kerplooey with the plumbing, or there's a leak in the ceiling, or a storm could come up. You hear the thunder roll, or the lightning flashes, you see out the window, and all kinds of stuff can go on. We lived in a place where the top of the building, they put an alarm in case the chemical plant had a spill. Woo! We go off real loud, or if there's a tornado, woo! We go off, whatever time that was. And they said just to check it every Saturday at noon, he would go off. Well, a tornado came through one night, and it hit that thing on top of the building, so we didn't know if a tornado was going to hit or not. The news even came out, and you and some of the little kids were there, and you're in action news, and what are you going to do? What are you going to do? They said, well, and our confidence is in the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so, well, we deliberately put this alarm up there to let you know if the storm takes it out. Like one of our friends says, them's the brakes. But there's no storm, no bees to sting, no political machinations going on, no targeting. The wicked are forever going to be silenced, and they won't be striking at you. You won't have the world. You won't have the flesh. You won't have the devil. You will be there in the presence of the Lord. And that goes on forever and ever. So it's not just for the days of our lives. But death is only the beginning, folks. The day after the funeral, or Sister White, our neighbor next door died. They didn't have a preacher. End of the line. What did they have? What did they leave behind? They didn't have a record of good works to commend. But you look in the scriptures, and probably most of you are familiar with what the psalmist wrote in the 116th and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I've used this illustration so many times. Marcia, you'd have to take your shoes off the counter, I'm sure. But we need a stove and a place. And I went to see this guy in Shelby Forest, and he's one that built these things. And he said, hey, I want to show you something. And he said, and he reached over the dumpster and he pulled out a pot. He held it by the tail. That poor possum, he died a heart attack. His dogs chewed and chewed and chewed on it. So he didn't. You're not going to do anything with him but put him in the trash. So he says, boy, he's good dead, isn't he? And flung him in the dumpster. That's not what God does with His precious people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I was honored to be named after Stephen, who, when the life was being crushed out of him in this world, he looked up and he saw Jesus, who stood to receive him. In the 73rd Psalm, what does it say in verse 24? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That's good to know, for right here, for right now. What about when we die? And afterward, receive me to glory. Some people think, oh, you go into glory when you die. That's what the Bible says. I don't have a problem with that. And then, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus spoke to comfort the hearts. He who is the good shepherd. The 14th of John, just look at the first three verses real quick. Let not your heart be troubled. He didn't say, except if this happens. And Marcia and I had a whole lot of pet peeves. I'm trusting the Lord, but I'm sure the Lord's in control, but they sound like that guy who used to. I think his name was Lou Costello. No buts about it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What has He prepared for His precious people? In my Father's house are many mansions. And I said the word mansion could mean places of rooms. So I'm going to have one with 15 bathrooms. Why? Why? Well, closet for all my clothes. I'm going to have a bowling alley in my mansion. I'm going to have a big screen TV. I'm going to have Hulu and YooHoo and Wibbibibibib. And I can watch Cat play games. And in my heart, the Lord is prepared. He knows what we're going to need. Won't be any hospital. Won't be any jails. Won't be any tests. Won't be anything that's going to cause you any pain. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, in heaven, you're still going to have a hard way to go. No, that's not so. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, somebody with unlimited resources and unlimited intelligence and unlimited love for me says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You think I'm going to have any complaints? I don't think you will either. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm not going to say, yeah, listen to somebody, I think I'll stay here and you can love it. No. If I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I think some of you want to get to heaven. I hope the Lord just lets me in the door. I just go off in the corner someplace and try not to cause too much trouble. I want company with you. I want to fellowship with you. He didn't say to his sister, hang us on a trophy case someplace. That where I am, there ye may be also. You know, we do a lot to try to keep our bodies going. But sooner or later, if the Lord doesn't come first, this body's going in the ground. Unless it's burned up in a fire or blown away in a storm or eaten by fish in the ocean or whatever. This is a temporary. This is a tabernacle. What happens if it's destroyed? The Egyptians said as long as you keep the body intact, there's hope of an afterlife. But what does the scripture say? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, what if our body is blown to smithereens? There's nothing left to show for it. Well, just suppose. We have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God's got you covered. Every way, any way you might imagine. So we talked about the fact from this psalm how he reads us like a book. He leads us. He feeds us. He exceeds even the needs that we think that we have. And he feeds us. But you know what rhymes that doesn't fit? He needs us. Sometimes people think, well, God needs me. I'm special. Didn't say you're not special. But God can get his work done. God said, oh, I don't want Moses to die. How will my work get done? No. God told Moses, told Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you have a job to do. God buries his workers, but his work goes on. Mm-hmm. In fact, you got to be careful if you got a preacher and you got an impression of the people listening. Because sometimes they hear your words and it comes up out of context. And one of our kids was in a Bible class at Christian school. And one gal got up, my preacher said that God needs me to do this and do that. And our dear child said, well, my dad was preaching the Word, and you know, it never says in the Bible that God needs some people. In fact, the only time the Lord ever said he had need or anything, he said, you go fix this donkey. The Lord had need of him. So, unless you want to associate and call yourself a donkey, maybe you don't want to say the Lord has need of me. It is a blessing. It is a privilege. It is an honor to be used of God. I'll be honest, I'm getting to the age where That's any preacher. I feel kind of tired. But it's a good tired. It's just like the man who invests his, he puts his brain, his brawn in gear, and he's got a massive task to complete, and he gets through, he's soaked to the sin, soaked to the skin, and he is just drained of all energy. He barely has time to crawl under the sack, maybe. He gets up the next morning by the grace of God and says, Lord, I've got another day. Give me strength. And the Lord does give us strength. But I would much rather expire myself in serving the Lord. Preachers aren't the only ones that serve the Lord. We get up in pulpits on Sundays. We preach, but you have opportunities. You know, every day that ends in a Y, you bump into people, you have opportunities. And may we exploit those, because we have a great God to serve, and we only have so much time in this world to do those things which He's told us to do. He is a tender, tender.